Good morning. Welcome you this morning. Good to be back with you again and sharing. And Brad and I switched. He'll be here next week. For those of you who are checking the schedule, maybe they changed it on the schedule. I'm not sure, but I'll be gone next week. As many of you know, I'm leaving tomorrow to go to Romania. Be gone for 3 weeks, and I've asked Sean and some of you to pray for me as I'm sent out. Appreciate everybody sending me out. I want to thank everyone for their prayer support while I'm gone and their financial support. That was a blessing to receive from you those things to help me do what I feel God's called me to do. And some always ask me, are you excited about going? Well, I'm excited about what God's going to do. But I'm not excited about the going. I'm not much of a goer when it comes to sitting on planes and walking into strange places and having to speak. I probably preach 40 times a year in other countries. I preach more through interpreters than I do in my own language. So it's always a little difficult for me. Because a lot of times when I'm preaching in English, I stop and wait for someone to give the interpretation. So. And most of you are looking at me like I wish somebody would. So, but anyway. I was at the Hispanic church preaching last night here in Washington, where the old Harvest used to be, you know, down here. And went down there. Had a special occasion. I want to tell you about it a little bit. Luis Chavez, the pastor there, he's been a friend of mine for 20 years. It's been 20 years since Pastor Luis and I hooked up together, and I'll never forget that night. And I related it last night how God led us to one another, and I've tried to work with him for many years. And I'll never forget the night. Luis, you know, when I first met Luis, he was in a situation where he was here under a permit, just a permit to be here in the United States. And I saw him go all the way from the permit. We tried to work with him until he got a green card. And then from there, we went on to see him become a citizen of the United States. And I had the privilege of being at the meeting in Indianapolis at the federal building there where he raised his hand. And it was a very moving ceremony. I don't know if anybody's ever experienced that. I'd never experienced that before. And very moving. I was very touched. We took pictures and hugged on Luis. And well, number of years after that, you know, Luis's wife died in Guatemala. He arrived like 10 minutes before she died, or after she died. He didn't get there in time. And his two daughters were down in Guatemala, and those daughters never married. They waited. They were getting older and older. They were waiting on their daddy to send for them, to get them. They were trusting that God was going to help them, and I'll never forget driving to the airport with Luis to pick up his two daughters. They finally came. And I remember those little gals, they got out. And they didn't have any winter coats or anything. It's a little bit difficult to find a winter coat in Guatemala. But anyway, they get out. And I think it was about 42 degrees or something like that. And Luis turned to me and said, "This is the coldest they've ever been." And I turned around and I said to the girls, I said, "Can I help you girls? Want me to get a blanket or something?" I said, it's cold? And they were just smiling real big. They said, "No, we're okay." They were just so happy to be with their daddy, to be with their father. And now the real punchline, okay? Last night, we went to a fiesta down at the church. I preached, and it was to honor those little girls. They've now become U.S. citizens. Amen. It was a blessing. And they were so proud. I think you get a certificate. I don't even have a certificate that says I'm a certificate. But they give everybody like that a certificate with their picture on it. And it's got their name, and it's all, you know, legal and everything. It's pretty nice. Dan's got one of them. And Dan became a citizen. Was it this year? Last year? Yeah, I can't remember. But anyway, They were so proud of that, and we had a great time together. We were eating Guatemala tamales. Everybody had a Guatemalan tamale? Oh, they're good. They're wrapped in a banana leaf. That's what I like. Yeah, they're good. They don't wrap them in corn husk. That's a Mexican tamale and a banana. Well, never mind. But it was good. We had a great time together. And y'all know Renee Keller. She was my interpreter last night. She helped me interpret. She was so blessed. She got to tell her story, and we just had a great time together. And I know I'm just yakking on, and I'm supposed to teach out of Acts, but it's just fun to tell you those things. So we had a good time last night. Praise the Lord. Okay, if you have your Bible, Acts 5. Oh, it's a long passage. 25, 26 verses. So Acts 5, 17 through 42. You're all looking at me like, are you going to make us stand up and listen to this? Let's read it, okay? I don't always do this. I don't like getting a rut, but I don't always. But I thought today, maybe this story, we ought to read it. So it'd be kind of in your mind as I'm going to relate it. I'm not going to go through scripture by scripture. I'm going to go through section by section. I'm going to try to pull some things together that we've already discussed in Acts, kind of bring it to bear on this, because this is Luke, and Luke's going somewhere. He's not telling about every healing, every miracle, everything, but he's putting enough in there to show us what the Holy Spirit's doing, where the Holy Spirit's going. And I'd kind of like to, if I may, just kind of pull it all together and say, look where we're going here, okay? So, I'll just go ahead and share that. In Acts 1:1, when Luke tells us that he's writing this, he's talking to Theophilus. If you want to go to Acts 1:1, the first verse in Acts, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." He goes on there, "until the day that he was taken up," that he began to do. He says, in the first account, which was Luke's gospel, I told you about everything that Jesus began to do. Jesus hasn't quit doing stuff, folks. The gospels are just about the stuff he began to do. Acts is about the stuff he continued to do through the work of the Holy Spirit. If you go back in John 16, John 17, and the end of John, Jesus tells us about who the Holy Spirit is and how he'll take that which is mine and give it to you. Basically, Jesus is saying, I'm going to extend my ministry through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you see what's happening in Acts up to this point, it's as if Jesus is there doing all that stuff. Am I right? Even the disciples, or even the council and the Pharisees, Sadducees, they recognize these guys. Oh, these guys are kind of acting like Jesus. Well, that's because Jesus is there doing things. He's still doing things with them. He told them in Matthew 28, I will never leave you or forsake you. They're right. He's right there with them in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That'd been a good place for an amen. So Jesus is continuing to do and the things that he'd been doing before. Healing, miracles. And you know, you think about this, like last week's message about at the end there where the multitudes were getting added to the church and there was sick people being laid in the streets so that the shadow of Peter might fall on them and they be healed. And, you know, unusual things. The Bible actually calls those unusual things. When Paul would, you know, put a handkerchief on someone and they get healed. These were unusual manifestations. They don't just happen all the time. Okay? And it was, God was doing that. God was stirring something up. You know, Jesus was always stirring things up, wasn't he? You know? He did. And it was so he could teach. The Bible says he began to do and to teach. Jesus always did something first, and then he taught about it. You ever notice that? We try to teach to get people to do. God tries to get you to do so he can teach you. what not to do the next time, or something like that. I don't know, you know. We learn more by experience, don't we, Tom? I think we learn a little bit by experience. You know, one guy said, how do you get experience? By doing the wrong thing over and over again until you learn to do the right thing. And that's how you get experience. I don't know. Anyway, okay, let's read Acts 5:17. I'll read quickly. If you want to stand, if you can stand, we'll read this. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed, greatly perplexed about them as to what would come out of this. But someone came and reported to them, behold, the men whom you put to prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and he was slain. And all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it's of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you might even be found fighting against God. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You may be seated. Thank you. So, as I look at this, and as I look at all the way back after chapter 2 of Acts, I see the Lord still trying to reach the people of Israel. He's trying to reach them. He's trying to show them who he is. He's trying to reveal himself to them. He wants them to turn. Every time the apostles get an opportunity before the council, they share with them the gospel. The kerygma. I don't know where that word came from out of my past. That's called the kerygma. They actually called the particular specific preaching about Christ. Christ came. Christ lived, he died, was buried, and rose again, and exalted on high, and we need to obey him. That message is the kerygma. That's the preaching. I know I'm preaching today, but I'm not preaching that necessarily. But really, all of our preaching should somehow center on that. That should be the main hub of the spokes of our preaching. It should be the main part of our preaching, that Christ came, he suffered, died, was buried, rose again, and he's on high. He's been exalted on high, and we are responsible to yield to his authority, to yield to his lordship. That's the main, that's the gospel. That's the good news. Somebody says, well, that doesn't sound like good news that I have to submit to somebody. I know, that's the problem with us. It doesn't sound like that, but we were made to submit. We were made to follow God. We were made to be, love God and know God. Amen. The Lord is reaching out to these Jewish people through signs and wonders and the testimonies of these apostles. And they're laying their life on the line. They're being those witnesses. Now, kind of sets the scene here. Verse 13 and 16, you'll see there was all these wonderful miracles taking place. They were so enamored with what was happening. The people, they were like laying in the streets waiting for Peter to come by. Can you imagine the Jewish Sadducees and Pharisees standing there watching everybody swoon over Peter and the apostles? It's no wonder in verse 17 it says they were filled with jealousy. They were getting all the attention. The attention was away from the religious leaders. No one respected their authority. They were giving credence to these apostles, and thousands were being added to the church. They knew they had to do something. So when you're filled with jealousy, the best thing to do is put everybody in jail, right? That's what they did. They put them in jail. You know, I was kind of interested in this thing of being jealous. Over in Romans 10, verse 11, Paul says this. He says, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. You ever heard Paul talk about jealousy? About the Jews, making the Jews jealous? Well, they were jealous before the Gentiles ever got into the picture. See, there's a thing happening here. When we get to the next chapter, and I don't mean to take away anybody's thunder here, but when you get to the next chapter, it's about, you know, about the apostles calling deacons, and then Stephen, remember Stephen gives the longest sermon in the Bible, and then the altar call was him getting stoned to death. You remember that? And you'll see a change here when we get up to Acts 9, the conversion of Saul. God is now turning his attention. He's tried and tried and tried. I don't know how many years it's been. Quite a few years. He's working with these hard-hearted, rebellious Jewish people. And finally, it's like after Stephen's death and James is killed, it's like God just says, okay, that's it. Now it's time I'm turning to the Gentiles. He raises up Paul to turn to the Gentiles. You see that in Scripture? I mean, I don't mean to be I'm trying to give us a little panorama here, and I know we're going to get into more particulars in this preaching, but I try to look at the whole panorama of the book of Acts, and it's like they've been working with the Jews, and they're working with the Jews, and suddenly it's like God says, well, you know what? I'm going to put you guys on hold because this is getting ridiculous. You know, you're killing my... I mean, even in this chapter, they're wanting to kill him at the end of it. So anyway, we'll get back to the... Now, Sean said something about humor this morning. I like humor. I like to laugh. How many of you like to laugh? I think God likes to laugh now and then. Now, I don't know if you caught this in the Scriptures today, but it was the Sadducees. And Brad, I think, gave a good description of the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection, any resurrection, not just Jesus's. And they don't believe in angels. And they don't believe in spirits. I don't know what they believe in. They believe in power. They believe in being in power. But the Sadducees were the ones that rose up in this case and put them in jail. And who was it that God sent to get them out? Huh? It was an angel. I thought that's a little bit funny myself. You know, God sends something they don't believe in to get them out. Here again, God didn't have to do that. They all still ended up in the same place in front of the council. Why did God send the angel? He was still trying to show them, you need to listen to what these men say. You can put them in prison, but I can deliver them. I can take them out of the prison house and put them in the temple. It's like God saying, wake up. Wake up, Israel. Let down your weapons of unrighteousness. Lay down your weapons of unrighteousness. Lay down your thinking. Come to me. You see, it's almost like a pleading. God didn't have to take them out and put them in the temple to preach. He did that so they would say, well, how did that happen? God must have did it. There's no way. It could have been any other way. God brought them out of that prison house and put them over there. But no. You see how hard they are? You think we're all that hard? You think we're that hard to reach sometimes? I think we are. I don't think anything's changed. I think people are still hard to reach sometimes. Anyway, they put him in a public jail. I guess my heart says when the presence and the power of God are moving in the lives of broken and hurting people, and all we get filled with is jealousy and hatred, something is wrong with our hearts. When God is moving in such powerful ways around them, they knew it wasn't the apostles with that ability. They knew it was God. They knew God had to get those guys out of that jail. And God was moving, and all they were doing was filled with hatred and filled with jealousy. It's a sad state of sin, isn't it? Sin. It's wanting our own way. We don't want God's way. We want God our way. God, like I said, God's got a great sense of humor. But he let them out, and he told them to go to the temple, and he said, speak the whole message of this life. That term life there means eternal life. Go into the temple and tell people about this eternal life that's Jesus. This Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Well, verse 21 through 25, mass confusion breaks out. They can't figure out what happened to the guys that we arrested them. We knew we put them right here. I don't know where they're at. Where are they at? And then they get a report. Oh, they're over in the temple. And so they run over to the temple and they arrest them. I think I'd have been a little scared too. Okay, guys, would you like to come along with us? We're going to go back over here. And you know, I'd be afraid of them too. I'd be afraid of the people around them. All the people held them in high esteem. And so, you know, you're here arresting them. You know, it's like, don't you realize you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? Mass confusion. Well, once they rounded them up, They told them the same thing before in chapter, let's see, where am I at here? Yeah. When they rounded them up, verse 28, it says, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. I don't know if you notice in that scripture, there seems to be an aversion to trying to use the name of Jesus. It doesn't seem like they wanted to use the name of Jesus. I think they were afraid of that name. I think they were afraid of his name. In fact, I did a little research on that, calling him this man and that. In the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, after the writings that are written about things, when they refer in the Talmud to Jesus, they don't use his name. They use, you know what the word they use? I can't say it. It's Pelosi. I think it's Pelosi, like the lady that's in charge of the. I'm not joking. That's it. Pelosi. But anyway, I won't use that name. The word means so-and-so. That's so-and-so. That's what they call Jesus in the Talmud. That so-and-so did this and that so-and-so did that. They will not put his name in writing. They will not write his name. I thought that was an interesting side note there. They're afraid to say the name of Jesus. Well, Peter quickly replied to them, and he shared with them, if you look at the message, it's pretty much the same message since the day of Pentecost. Pretty much the same, like I was telling you, it's that same message. That's the message God has, and I want to pull out a few things out of that. Look what he says. The God of our fathers, it's the same God who raised this Jesus up. Look what he says. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel. He's there for us. He's there for Israel. He's there for us. He's your savior. How is it that people can look for a Messiah for thousands of years and then when a Messiah comes, they reject him? You know why? They're entrenched in a religion. They're entrenched in their religion and they're not plugged in to the living God, to the true God. But God's called the living God in the Bible. The living God. David called him that. He said, you have offended the armies of the living God. David saw him as living, active, powerful, working every day, working in his life. They're not, you know, they're getting together and having church, but it's just a memorial service to something that happened in the past, to a God that worked in the past. And it's like God's left. I mean, even in Isaiah's gospel, it talks about that, or Isaiah's talks about how they act like God's off somewhere and he's not around. He can't hear. He can't do anything. And everything we do, it's got all the trappings of religion, but it doesn't have the truth and the reality of God's presence and God's life. Jesus was exalted as the Prince and Savior, granting them to have repentance so that they might experience the forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, I think, is a very, very important verse here. And we are witnesses of these things. Our lives have been changed by Jesus. Our lives have been touched and changed by Jesus. We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, Jesus told them in, I believe it was in John 16, that the Spirit would come and convict and convince the world of sin. That was part of the Holy Spirit's agency. He was going to come and convince and convict the world of sin. And so, as these apostles are preaching this truth, they are confident that the Holy Spirit is there being just as powerful in his witness as they are in their witness. Us and the Holy Spirit, I could almost see they recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit right there with them as they preached this gospel. That spoke to me, recognizing the Holy Spirit. I've had people say to me many times over the years, oh wow, I was in that church service and I really felt the Holy Spirit. I have to tell you, I've been in services where I felt the Holy Spirit very strongly. And I've been in services where I didn't know if he was here, if he was downtown somewhere. I don't know. But you know, when we say, I felt the Holy Spirit, that's telling us more about us than it is about the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit shows up and says, oh, I want Jeff to feel me today. You know, I want Steve to feel me today. No, I think we come in and say, Lord, I know you're here. Give me a heart that will be aware of your presence, a heart that's aware of you. I don't know what that would look like if there was a, the Bible says they were all together in one place, in one spirit. They were all together in a spiritual unity, and the Holy Spirit fell on them in Acts chapter 2. I just wonder what it would look like if all of us really wanted and desired the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what, if you're standing before a council like that and they're getting ready to kill you, I bet you want the presence of the Holy Ghost real fast. You want to feel him real soon. You want to say, I hope you're here because we need help right now. We need you. And I think, you know, it's our posture of heart that can experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I've had people argue with this, and, you know, like, there's a throne in heaven, and God is seated on that throne. So there is, I would think there would be more of a concentrated presence of God at the throne than maybe out here somewhere. I don't know. I don't know exactly how that all works. But I do know that these apostles recognized the Holy Spirit in the healings, in the misery they were going through, in the sufferings they were going through. No matter where they were at, they recognized, you're here, because they knew Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And they knew he was there. And they recognized that was the presence of the Lord. They recognized that's the Lord's presence in the Holy Spirit. Well, when Peter said that, the Bible says they were cut to the quick. I don't know how your Bible reads. Mine says cut to the quick. Cut to the quick. I read that over here further in Acts chapter 2 after Peter preached a sermon similarly. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Well, these guys were pierced to the heart in chapter 2, and they all asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent, be baptized. These guys over here, they didn't say, what shall we do? They said, I think we want to kill these guys. See, they're just burying it deeper and deeper. They're pursuing their sin deeper and deeper. The response was, it was not an expression of brokenness that they were experiencing, but as I studied this term, it was an expression of exasperation. They were totally exasperated by these guys. They couldn't get around them one way or the other. And their response was to kill them. Look at that word. I want you to see that real clearly. They were intending to slay them. That term there is used in Luke 23 when it talked about the criminals being brought out to Golgotha. It says they were being killed. They were going to be killed. It's the same thing that's used right here. They were intending to kill them. They'd made up their mind, we're going to kill these guys. That's where we're going to stop it. That's the way we stop this. We kill them. The same way we did their leader, we're going to kill them. Now believe me, I'm trying to impress upon you, because sometimes we read this and think, oh, it's just a la-di-da thing. The disciples are just preaching and now they'll get out of this and then they'll go on here. No, they were going to kill them. All of the apostles were going to die at that moment. And that's why I like to show you God sovereignly moved in this situation to deliver the apostles. How did he sovereignly move? He raised up a guy by the name of Gamaliel who's in their numbers. And Gamaliel tells these stories about these guys that did this and they ended up dying. Then this guy did this and he ended up dying. So they basically saying, let them go, guys. You don't want to be fighting against God, you know. If it's not of God, it'll come to nothing. Don't worry about it. And they all went, oh, okay. God sovereignly moved to protect his apostles. He had to. They were going to kill him. So God stepped in and said, no, this isn't going to happen to my witnesses, the ones I love. He protected them. Gamaliel gave the word of the day, didn't he? I think they would have killed him if God had not intervened through. God sovereignly overruled their plan to kill the apostles. Now, they didn't get out of getting beat. Now, you might ask me, well, how come God doesn't do that every time somebody experiences death. I remember back years ago when I was pastoring at the assemblies, I remember hearing about one of our missionaries in one of the countries in Africa. They killed his wife and family, and then they threw him in an alligator-infested river, and the alligators ate him. And you think of that, you think, my Lord, that's a rough way to go. You know, I've heard of missionaries being killed. Y'all remember Jim Elliot, the famous missionary that went to the Aka Indians? It's a great story. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, was his wife. And, you know, and just last fall, you know, I think we mentioned here in church, when we were in South Africa, we met a young man by the name of John Chow. John Chow talked with me. I prayed with John. John was getting ready to go to a remote island off the coast of Malaysia, where he was going to try to talk to this Indian tribe that has never been contacted. The only time they've been contacted by people, they killed them. And John went to the island, and they came at him, and they shot arrows at him. I think one of his arrows went into his Bible. He held his Bible up. It's according to the guys that witnessed it from the Bay Area there where they dropped him off. And eventually they put arrows into John, and as far as we know, he's dead. They never did recover his body. And we might look at ourselves and say, what's all that for? You know what? I don't know. I don't have the master plan. But I know in Jim Elliott's case, good came out of that. Good came out of that. And I know in the case of some of the disciples, good came out of that. Stephen's death, the Bible says they laid their clothes at the feet of a guy by the name of Saul. And Saul witnessed the death of Stephen. He witnessed Stephen saying, I see God, and I see him. And he watched him die. So, you know, I don't have all the answers to those things, but I can tell you this. In this case, God delivered the apostles. He delivered them using a man that they would respect. Who would have walked into that council meeting and said, hey guys, I got a better idea? No. But they had somebody right out of their own ranks. Gamaliel was one of the guys that discipled the apostle Saul when he was a Jew. Well, he was still a Jew, but before he was a Messianic Jew, he discipled him. He was a very well-respected teacher, so God knew how to get their attention. And God knows how to work, even when we don't know how to work. God's working on our behalf, even when we don't know it. Do you know that? I don't think Peter could have said, hey, Gamaliel, you got a word that you'd like to share right now? No, he didn't. He didn't. It's just, the guy just popped up. You know, God's working on our behalf. Even when we don't know, he's working. Amen. I've got, here at the end, I just want to bring this out so you know that I studied for this. It says, rejoicing that they went away from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered, now notice this, worthy to suffer shame for his name. I read a guy that said, this is the first oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Good grief. You ever said good grief? There's nothing good about grief. You know, I mean, good grief, that's like saying I'm happy sad at the same time or something. You know, it's these things. And what it basically was saying, they were dignified by indignity. That's basically what that's saying right there. They were dignified by their indignity. They were treated with indignity, but that dignified them. That made them dignified. Well, never mind. Thought you might enjoy that. And that's just the way the Christian life is sometimes, isn't it? It's filled with oxymorons. Somebody says, I'm suffering, but the presence of Jesus is so close right now, I enjoy him. I enjoy the suffering that I'm going through. God just has a way of doing that with us. But anyway, in conclusion, as I read this scripture and as I pondered this for the last few days, I thought of a scripture out of Isaiah chapter 65. This came to my mind while I was studying this, and I thought I would close with this thought. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking. He's speaking prophetically here. And it's in Isaiah 65, verse 2. It says, I don't know what time it is. Oh, wow. It says this: all day long I've spread out my hands to a rebellious people. Who walk in the way which is not good, following after their own thoughts. All day long, I've spread out my hand to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, who follow their own thoughts. I thought of that. I thought, isn't that so true of what the disciples are experiencing with the Jewish leaders? I don't think we want to be a people that God is constantly trying to reach us. God is constantly trying to do things to get our attention. And we stubbornly harden and do this. This is what was taking place with the Jewish people. And God just continued and continued. And pretty soon in the book of Acts, we're going to see where God says, that's it. I'm going to turn my attention elsewhere and go to a people that I permitted to seek me. Isaiah 65, 1. I was sought by a people who did not know me. And that's where the Lord's going with this, okay? Let's bow our heads for prayer and let's receive communion today. May we open our hearts up to God as we receive this communion and just invite the Holy Spirit to make himself real to us. You know, I'm getting ready to leave. I need the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. If I can sense that the Holy Spirit is... If I'm close to the Holy Spirit, then I can do what God wants me to do. But if I'm not, it can't be just me. It has to be Him. And I think we're all that way. Wherever we're at work, play, wherever we're at, where we're working with people that's difficult to work with, and you're around children, and you're trying to raise family, and trying to be good fathers, good mothers, and trying to be good workers, you know, we need the Holy Spirit. There's no time we don't need His presence and be in tune with His presence and what He's saying and doing. Father, I thank You today for Your word. I ask You, God, to help us. Lord, that comforter, the Holy Spirit has come, and He's come to comfort us. He's come to help us. He's our helper. He's our guide. He teaches us truths that we don't know. He shows us things. He's there. And Lord, let us be aware of Him today. As Jesus continues to do and to teach right now, this week, as He continues to do and teach through the Holy Spirit, may You just use us, Lord, in a way that pleases You. Help us to be sensitive to Your will and have a contrite heart, be willing to be bent and blown upon by the moving of the Holy Spirit. I ask for Your presence to go with us today and encourage us today. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.